Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, 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 welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious. Can anybody tell me what special holiday is coming this week? Oh, these youngins up here got it. Rosh Hashanah. Praise the Lord. Feast of Trumpets. This is the week. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to take Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 7 till 9. Now, we've never done this before, but we're going to have 3 days of meetings, you might say, just a couple hours. We're going to worship the King. We're going to praise Him. We're going to have something to eat, finger foods, and all the little odds and ends. And we're going to talk about the Feast of Israel, not just the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, but we're going to talk about all of the seven Feasts of Israel in those 3 days. We'll talk a little bit about each one, and I will have to say it changed my life, you know, when I learned about them. And I don't mind telling you, since I've learned about it, I guess it's been 25 or 30 years ago that I done my first study on the seven Feasts of Israel. And of course, I heard somebody mention it, and I thought, here, I'm a Bible student, a deacon in the Baptist church, but I ain't never heard of the Feast of the Lord. I thought, wow. So I went in into the Bible and began to research, and I found these feasts. And these feasts were so important. They're set up in three different time frames, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. And they're so important that every male, if you're a Jew, was required to come to Israel during those three feasts. If you didn't, God cut you off. You know, so wow, must be pretty important, huh? And so anyway, I studied those through, and of course, as I did, I learned a lot of things. And from the time I got through studying that until now, which has been 25 or 30 years ago, I believed every year since I'd done that first study that the Lord was going to return on Rosh Hashanah. And that's the next feast to be fulfilled. He has already fulfilled the first four. Rosh Hashanah is number 5, and then there'll be 2 more, Atonement and Tabernacles, which are 6 and 7. Those will be fulfilled after Rosh Hashanah. Well, you know, I mean, when we sent out the flyers, you know, and the emails and things to invite people to the meeting, I never got so much Bible study from so many people that tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, and I may not. You know, I am not saying that this Rosh Hashanah is when Jesus is coming, but I am saying I believe it will come on Rosh Hashanah. And, you know, some of you agree with me, and some of you probably don't know. I remember when I mentioned this after I'd done my first study on this, I was so excited about all of the Feast of Israel that my Baptist preacher at that time had a PhD from the seminary. And I asked him, I said, isn't it going to be amazing that when the Lord comes back to this earth, that if we don't go to Israel to worship Him on Tabernacles, He will give us no rain. And he said, Thurman, where do you read all this stuff? And I said, well, out of the Bible. He said, I never heard of that. He said, I got a PhD from the seminary. We never talked about the Feast of the Lord as you talk about. And I thought, what a shame, what you have missed. And so now I understand, of course, after Dave went to one of the finest seminaries there is, and they wouldn't even let him use the Bible as his primary research material for his articles. He had to use Dr. So-and-so's book. And like Dave finally told him, you know, I don't care what Dr. So-and-so thinks about the Word of God. I only want to know what God says about the Word of God. And so I'm going to use it. And so you can learn a lot of good things. So there's a lot of good things happening right now. And, of course, this is the Feast of the Lord coming up this week. And, you know, it's amazing. And I don't know whether anything super special is going to happen or not, but I do know that I've learned some things that makes me wonder. You know, I told you a little bit about this last week, but this week, starting Tuesday, the 27th, Obama, the President of the United States, has been required by the military generals to be in Denver in the underground city starting the 27th. Of September. I thought, what do they know that we don't know? You know, that they're talking about doing some kind of a tremendous exercise out there. The CIA and all of those people And they're telling the people in the local areas that don't be concerned if you see a lot of troops and you see and hear a lot of noises and explosions and things like this. Don't be excited. I don't know what they're doing, but something's fixing to happen. I don't know what. Maybe nothing. I don't know. But there's too many things going on to just let it go. You know, I don't know. You know, and of course, that's another thing I thought was strange. You know, NASA and the Jet Propulsion Laboratories, the Jet Propulsion Laboratories is putting all this stuff on their website. You can see where these satellites and supposedly they are. But they have shut down NASA for about 3 weeks. And all of the executives and the people of authority are going to be in Denver at a meeting. I thought how strange that was. I mean, what do they know that the rest of us don't know? You know? And, you know, I look at things and things that just intrigue me. And in fact, I think it was in Exodus 10:22, I think. Let's pull Exodus 10:22 and let's look at that scripture. And I think that's the one I'm thinking about. Let's look and see. So Moses lifted his hand toward heaven, and there was deep darkness over the entire land for 3 days. One of these scientists that I read about this week, he says if this comet or this star or this planet or whatever this thing is that they're all talking about, with its path that it's going, that starting about Tuesday, it'll be directly between the sun and the earth. So here's the sun and here's the earth going around, and this thing will be exactly between the sun and the earth. And he said it's so massive and it could possibly blank out the sun for 3 days. I thought, wow. To me, this is exciting. You know, I mean, nobody else, this may not bother anybody else, but, you know, I mean, to me, this is exciting, because then I go back and look at the time frame as about when this happened before that we read about here in Exodus. And do you know what? Nobody know exactly. They can't put a pinpoint to it. But it looks like somewhere in the neighborhood of 35 to 3,600 years ago that this happened. And of course, NASA says this star or planet or whatever makes this elliptical orbit through our universe about every 3,600 years. You know, I just stand in awe. You know, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, he's crazy. You know, he said he had too much water to drink last week. And I may be completely wrong. You know, I mean, I'm not predicting anything myself. I'm just telling you what I've been reading. You know, I mean, I don't know. I'm not an astronomer or none of those things. I have not seen any of these planets or Lenin or none of them. But I have seen them in pictures. I have seen pictures, and I've heard some doctor so-and-sos talk about it. And so obviously these guys got a lot more knowledge than I do. But what if you woke up Thursday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or whatever, and one of your friends that's lost calls you and says, there's no power at my house. It's total dark, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning, and I walked outside, and it's pitch black outside. And you say, well, that's strange. I walked outside, and I got all kinds of light. Is that what happened with Egypt and the Egyptians and the Israelites? Was there was black darkness in Egypt for 3 days and nobody could see a thing. It says, and nobody left their house or moved because of such pitch black darkness that they stayed right where they were for 3 days. But it said the Israelites had light. Now, if we're walking in obedience to God's word, do we have a thing in the world to worry about? No, not a thing. I mean, just like Dave was telling us in that song there a while ago. I mean, do we not trust the king? I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what the percentage is. I'd like for y'all to maybe give me a number. What do you think the percentage of the church is that really trusts God? You think it's
2%.
2 or 3%. Most of us don't really trust him, do we? Now, what a shame. I mean, you know, I mean, if I wake up Tuesday morning and somebody called me and I look outside and beautiful sunlight day and everything's beautiful and perfect, and they said, Thurman, we have no light. Do you have lights over there? I said, oh, yeah, we got lights. The sun's shining, perfect, beautiful. And I said, by the way, you're not saved, are you? You know, this is only for the children of God. The sunlight is only for the children of God. Just like the believers, just think. In fact, I remember seeing the Ten Commandments. I've saw that so many times. It's an awesome story. But they didn't get part of it right. There's a lot of things that's wrong in there as I've studied the scripture. But one of the things that was wrong, they carried people out, had them on little mats. They had sick people, weak people, all kinds of things. And that's not what the scripture says when they came out of Egypt, was it, brother? There was not one single sick, weak, or feeble among them as God brought them out of Egypt. Isn't that something? We're strong. We're able to go and do everything. Just because they was 90 years old, the Lord had made them strong. They were pulling their cart. It was not weak. There was no weak, no feeble, no sick among them when they came out of Egypt. Of course, I think that's a picture of what the Lord's trying to tell us, that when the rapture occurs, there ain't going to be no sick among the ones that are raptured out. He's going to just take us right out. So anyway, you know, I mean, it's not like somebody predicted these things are going to happen 500 years in the future. We're talking about next week, folks. Not next week, this week. This is the week, and so we do not have long to wait. Well, this ought to be an exciting day in our life, and studying and talking about the seven feasts of Israel, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, and Thursday, ought to be an exciting time of our life. Yeah, I mean, just think, today's Sunday, and tomorrow's Monday, and then Tuesday night, we're going to start meeting. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, 7 till 9. And the possibility of this being the time that God's talking about, especially in Isaiah. In fact, let's put that scripture, Isaiah 24:1, back on the board. And I want you to see what, if this is the time when this could happen, this is going to be extremely interesting even for the church. This is going to find out what you're made out of. Isaiah 24:1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and he makes it waste, and he turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now then, are you all worried and concerned about something today? Or, I mean, some people are. Some people think about what they got ahead of them this week. You know, some people, oh, my goodness gracious, what I got to do this week, that, oh, Lord, and you're all worried and concerned about everything. What if this were the week that this happened? I mean, is that written in God's Word? Is that really written in the book? That's written, isn't it? What would you do if the Lord decided that this was the week that he was going to turn the world upside down? Would that be interesting? Would that change the importance of everything else in your life? Yeah, it would change the importance of everything. So don't let anything bother you. Nothing. Because this could be that week. I don't know if it is or not. But I do know that NASA says we have this tremendous something, planet. In fact, I listened to one guy this morning, one of those NASA guys, Dr. So-and-so, I don't remember his name. But he says the pictures we're taking of what we call Alenon appears to be massive. at least four or five times the magnitude of Earth. And maybe even some of the bigger ones like Jupiter and Saturn, it's even possible it could be two, three, or four times bigger than them. And that thing is going to come directly between us and the sun about Tuesday. Oh, yeah, Cheryl just reminded me of something I forgot to tell you, that the Congress and the Senate are shutting down for the next few weeks, and they're going to Denver. Does that tell you anything? Oh, yes, and that's another thing I heard also, that the Queen of England is going to come to the meeting in Denver Tuesday. You know, this is just gone. This is too far. Now, this is too far out. If the Queen really flies into Denver on Monday, I can tell you for sure the news won't cover it. And I can tell you for sure they will not tell you that Washington is shutting down for the next few days. And the news is not going to tell you that NASA is shutting down. I think it's the 16th of October that NASA says they're going to come back to work. They're going to be totally shut down. I believe it is until the 16th of October. All of their big wheels and their executives and their scientists are all going to be at the underground city in Denver. How many of y'all knew there was an underground city in Denver? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. Way back in the 90s when they built the airport in Denver, early 90s, been so long ago, I was working for a company that had an operation at the airport, and so we had to build a new operation at the Denver airport. And they didn't want hardly nobody out there. You know, and what amazes me is the runways they built and the length they built them and the width they built them and then covered them back with dirt. So they were in the wrong place. That airport has got the largest overrun of building of any project the federal government has ever done that they published. It cost billions more than anticipated. Billions. You know, yes, sir? Yeah, I think it was actually more than that. I believe the overrun was more than $3 billion. I know it was massive. And if you've ever been to the airport in Denver, well, I think I've asked this question before. Who has ever been to the new airport in Denver? You've actually walked through it, right? Did you feel comfortable with all the murals on the walls and the Masonic symbols and the granite and the floor and you know, all the different things? And, of course, you know, they got granite, different colored granite, to make those Masonic symbols, and it came from all kinds of different places all over the world. And there's no telling how much money they paid for those. You know, I mean, so what's wrong with granite in the United States? Is it not good enough to, you know? But no, they wanted a certain kind of granite from certain places. And then all the murals and everything they put on the walls. And then all those cities that they dug those huge holes and built in big concrete buildings and then covered them all up. Underground city. They have an underground city in Denver. And so, you know, the very first thing when Obama became president of the United States, the very first executive order he signed, what did they do? They all flew out to Denver. Anybody remember that? Maybe y'all don't pay any attention to that kind of stuff, but, you know, I stand in awe when I find out that to sign this little executive order, I don't even remember what it was, but it was one of his first. He couldn't sign it in Washington, D.C., you know, so anybody ever heard that we're a little short on money? They're having trouble paying our bills. Have you ever heard that? You know? And so what do? They take the whole bunch from Washington, D.C. They all go out to Denver for a couple of days, have a great big thing, and they don't know how many hundreds of millions that trip cost. And you and me paid the bill just to sign a piece of paper. And then the next day they get back on an airplane, fly everybody back to Washington. But it was done in the home of the New World Order, the Denver Underground Airport. So this week could possibly be a very exciting week. If you wake up Tuesday or Wednesday morning and somebody calls you and says there's pure total blackness, Well, I'm going to believe that with us, the Christians, it's going to be like it was with the Egyptians. The Egyptians had pure blackness, but the Israeli people, they had light, didn't they, Joseph?
Right.
Yeah. And so can God do that same thing again? And it might have been a picture, and since it's been about 3,500 or 3,600 years ago that this happened, and since NASA tells us this big planet only comes through every 3,600 years, or approximately 3,640 or whatever they said, it's going to be an interesting year. I'm going to tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, this year has already been the most interesting year of my life. You know what I mean, right? Never have we seen the amount of storms, droughts, problems, record-breaking temperatures, record-breaking rain, everything, haven't we? It's been a very interesting year. And if this is the one that all this stuff is going to happen, this week is going to be a very interesting week. I hope it don't happen. But if it does, wow, it's going to be interesting. Wow, are you ready? Do you know that I would hope that if you have a little problem that's bothering you after you realize the severity of this, that you think, hey, let's throw that in the trash. It ain't nothing. You know? Isn't that something? Like I told Dave a while ago, we were talking about this. I said, if all this stuff does happen, we're scheduled to fly out early Saturday morning to go to Lubbock to preach, have a healing school from 11 till 3 next Saturday. We're going to fly out there Saturday morning real early. We're going to get up early. I know my honey bunny ain't going to like that. Wow, she's got to get up early. Oh, no. But we got to leave. We're going to have to leave here about 7:15. I know, but to leave here, to get out there, to get an airplane, to do a flight plan, and do an hour and 45-minute flight to Lubbock, and then have time to get from there to the church by 11 o'clock, I guarantee we'll have to leave here at 7:15 in the morning to make that happen. So, that's just the way life is, right? Cheryl thinks, oh, good, if the world blows up, I won't have to get up at 7. I can sleep in. Because like I told Dave, if we have 3 days of darkness this week, I don't think I'm going to Lubbock Saturday. Oh, goodness. Or if we have the world shaking or the world turns upside down this week, you know, like Isaiah 24 says, I don't think I'm going to Lubbock Saturday. Would you, Joseph?
No, I wouldn't think so.
Unless the Lord told me to. If he tells me, he said, get in that airplane, go to Lubbock, preach that message. Okay, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm gone. I'll do anything you tell me, Master. But this could be a very interesting week. Well, let's talk a little, after we've talked a little bit about these things that are coming to pass, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just start with verse 1. And we're going to try to get through verse 3, 4, and 5, if we can. There's some good stuff in 1 Thessalonians there that I want to talk about. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided that I should stay alone in Athens. Have you ever had one of those kind of days when finally you realize you're going to have to do something? You know, you're going to have to go somewhere and do something. You know, just. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our co-worker for God and our brother in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. Do we need somebody to strengthen us in our faith? Yes, we do. God sends somebody every once in a while. And I'm grateful that he has sent me because he has sent me and he has opened my ability to be a great man of faith in his kingdom. And I get to see him do great and awesome things. But I'm telling you, if God hadn't made that choice, I would never be here. That's him, right? He totally does it. So, if God has a plan and he sends somebody to build people's faith, he lets them go out, lets them teach his word like he wrote it, and then he confirms the mighty things of God by signs and miracles and wonders to confirm to you that what this man's telling you, I am backing him up. Because if he don't do anything, then you ain't talking the truth, are you, Joseph? If God doesn't show up, you know, there's something wrong with what you're teaching. And I wouldn't want to be like Howard Pittman. Howard told us that time as a Baptist preacher, when he got to heaven after he died and he was on the highway to heaven, when he got to heaven and walked into heaven. The Lord said, Howard, if you come through that door, you'll be here forever. You can't go back. But he said, I'm going to tell you, you will not get one single reward. How would you like to have been a Baptist preacher, and you've preached all those years, and then you died, and you went home, and the Lord says, you don't get no rewards. You didn't do anything for me. You did it all for yourself. That would be not too good, would it? Then he said, but Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children. He said, I know that. I've heard you brag about that forever. He said, you did that totally for yourself. You did not do that for me. That makes us think, am what I doing for him, or is it for myself? Well, I hope it's not for myself, because if it is, that means I get no rewards in heaven. So I don't want to do nothing for myself. I only want to do things for the King, because I do want some rewards when I get home. Don't you? Yeah. I not only want to go to heaven, I want rewards when I get there. And so I want to do everything in his name and for him. So then he says, we want to encourage you in your faith. We all need to be encouraged in our faith. Verse 3 and 4. And to keep you from becoming disturbed by the troubles you were going through. Now some of you are going through troubles, trials and tests, and you're all upset. Get over it. Jesus has already provided everything you need to take care of your problems. You don't have to worry or be concerned about nothing. Did he tell you, cast your care on him because he loves you and cares for you? Is that what he said? Well, then why don't you just cast it on him, huh? Can you do that? Yes, yeah, sure you can. Yeah. Paul? Do what, Paul? Oh, you want to see that? Please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, okay? Then we'll come right back here. Okay, Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, if, there's that big word, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Don't worry about what?
Anything.
Now, wait a minute. What did he say? Don't worry about?
Anything.
Can you say that a little louder?
Anything.
Oh, okay. I just wondered if y'all really did hear that. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about?
Everything.
How many?
Everything.
So what should we pray about?
Everything.
And then we have no problems, do we? We don't worry about anything. We pray about everything. We tell God what we need and thank him for all he has done. And see, when that's just like getting healed. You know, whenever you pray about it, you repent of your sins, and then you claim the promises of God and say, thank you, Lord, it's done. You get up and go to work. Somebody says, but I don't feel good. You don't go. We don't live in a world of feelings. We live in a world of faith. And so if you get up and go do something, like I've said many times, sick people stay in bed. Well, people go do something. Even when you feel rotten, you still don't go by what you feel. You go by it is written. And when you do, you get up and start doing something. Wow. I think about that little lady up there in, somewhere up north. I forget another one that had the Parkinson's and the Grand Rapids. Yeah, we were in Grand Rapids and at Assembly of God Church up there. And that little woman, she had cancer. She had Parkinson's disease. She had cancer. She had Parkinson's? I thought she had something. She had three things. No, it was three things she repented of. Yeah, that's what it was. She did not know that she had to submit to her husband. In fact, I might say that I was out at the airport in Odessa getting fuel, and there was two women there talking about their husbands. And so I said, sounds like you girls are having trouble with your husbands. And they both were. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you why y'all have the trouble. I said, you don't submit to your husbands. You don't obey them. And one of those women turned to me and she said, I guarantee I don't obey my husband. And said, there ain't never going to be a day when I obey that guy. I said, boy, I can tell you, you and him ain't got a very good marriage. We have the best marriage in the world. I said, yeah, I can tell the way y'all was fussing at him a while ago. I can tell how good your marriage is. But both of them were like that. Both of those women were like that. And I thought to myself, these girls, I don't care what they say. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. They don't have a clue how to obey God. And that's why they're having all the problems they're having. But chances are their husbands are not Christian men either. You know, if they was, they'd all be reading and studying the Word together. They'd know what to do. But they don't. So, anyway, it's amazing the people we run into. Okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. Anytime anybody tells you you can become a Christian, everything's going to be rosy. That's exactly what we ought to do, right? Exactly. So, no, it ain't going to be like that. I guarantee it ain't going to be like that. We're going to have troubles on this earth. We're going to have persecutions, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all. So don't worry about the problem. Turn them over to the king. Let him take care of it. He's bigger than any problem you can have. Verse 5 and 6. That is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that all our work had been useless. Who is this little tempter? I mean, he's a powerful beast and he will work on your mind, won't he? This beast, Satan and his host of demonic spirits, I mean, they will work on your mind. They'll put thoughts in your head. Oh, you old unworthy beast. You don't think God would do something nice for an old woman like you. He'll put all kinds of thoughts in your mind, won't he? And then somebody will say something. He'll say, oh, why don't you just look at what they said to you? I mean, you have no idea what you really have in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What you can do in the name of Jesus. Everything is possible with us. It's amazing. But Paul here, he was afraid these people had, the tempter had gotten through to them too. Well, is the tempter still working? Oh, is that beast still working? Boy, let me tell you, he's working. And he said, I thought our work might have been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing the good news that your faith and love are as strong as ever. He reports that you remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. Hey, that's what we should all be as Christians, right? Our faith, we should never let our faith become weak. Well, let me tell you what. You can't go to just any church and stay in faith. You have to go somewhere where the faith is taught. What belongs to you as sons and daughters of God. How you can identify with Christ and that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you and me. We fail to realize we're sons and daughters of God on this earth. You know, I mean, everything belongs to us. We get off on a pity party real easy. Y'all know that? Oh, we get off on a pity party. Somebody can say something to us and, oh, we just fall apart. I mean, children at school. You know, somebody says something to them and they go into, they just turn inside. Instead of standing up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Are you one? Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know, today, I was just talking to Dan earlier, and the kids that are out there today, they don't even know who the apostles were, do they? They don't even know who Moses was. You know, they've never read. They're not experienced. And so they're living in the world. I mean, you know, when you tell them, just like he was telling me, he said, we're trying to teach them what abstinence is. And he said, they don't even know what the word means. Never heard of it. Isn't it amazing what we teach our children today? Verse 7 and 8. So we have been greatly comforted, dear brothers and sisters, in all of our own crushing troubles and suffering because you have remain strong in your faith. I think we ought to all remain strong in our faith. I don't care what happens. We need to stand on the Word of God. I was thinking yesterday I was watching Sid Roth, and he had a friend of mine that I know personally. Some people may or may not like him, but he was a man. When I met him, he was totally involved in dreams and visions. Is John Paul Jackson. And some people like John Paul and some people don't like John Paul, but that's just like ever all of us. Some of us like us and some of us hate us, you know, so don't make any difference, you know. So we want everybody to love us, but at least the Christians, that's for sure. But John Paul has been given a revelation about the end times. And so he was on the Sid Roth show. And of course, he had an article there that he had written long before it came to pass. And he said Netanyahu would be the next prime minister of Israel. And he wrote that quite a while before he became prime minister. Then he began to talk about all these different things that's happening right now in the economic world and all of them. All these things, that's religious problems and everything. Jesus showed him and told him all these things that was going to happen over the next few years. And so they were on the show together last night talking about these things. And I thought, wow, if all this really does happen, and of course, a lot of it that he told him has already happened. But he says, it's going to get worse. It's not going to quit where it is. And so I thought, wow, it's amazing out there, the troubles and the things that we go through. But we need to be comforted in all of our own crushing troubles and suffering because you have remained strong in your faith. Remain strong in your faith. Stand on your faith. Don't get weak in faith. And it says in verse 8, it gives us new life knowing you remain strong in the Lord. I would like to think that everybody I teach God's Word to could be as strong in faith as I am. That's my goal. I don't believe that a man can teach another man to have greater faith than he has. I think only God can do that. But if I teach you from God's Word and I walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you can see what's available, and if God does it through me, you know he's no respecter of persons, so he'll do it through you, right? Amen. And so, now then, the way to go beyond what I have done is you get in the Word and start praying and standing on God's Word yourself, and then you can go beyond where he has trained me. That is, unless I'm digging in, climbing that mountain faster than you are. If I'm digging faster than you are, Dan, you can't get there quicker than me, right? That's what I want to dig, don't you, Joseph?
Right on.
That's right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's exactly right. So I want my faith to be strong forever, and I want to please the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. How we thank God for you, because of you we have great joy in the presence of God. Night and day we pray earnestly for you. I wouldn't even ask you to hold up your hand. How many of you pray every day and night? Because some of you don't. Some of you don't pray at all during the day. Some of you don't even say thank you over your food. You know, that should never be for a Christian. We should never sit down to do anything except we pray. We should pray about everything. I mean, you talk about being in the Word this last week. First of all, Monday, I forget what day was it. I've lost total touch. It was Wednesday, wasn't it? That we flew out to Odessa. Wednesday, Dave and I went to Odessa. And of course, I studied the Word before I left. And then when I got there, I studied the Word. And then the next morning, I was in the studio early and I taught the Word of God for 5 30-minute shows. So that's 2.5 hours. And then we went live and we had a 2-hour show live. And I did most of the teaching, scripture talking and everything else. And then we went out to eat that night. And that night, guess what we all talked about at dinner? The football game. Y'all believe that? No. With what football game? We talked about the Word of God. So we were in the Word of God until 10 or 11 o'clock at night that night. In fact, I guess I was in it till 1:20. I finally called Cheryl. She said, call me before you go to bed. And so I'm laying there in bed trying to study. And I guess I dropped off for a nap. And I woke up and I thought, oh my gosh, I better call her before I drop off and go to sleep. And so I called her, and she said, what are you doing still up? I said, well, what time is it? She said, 1:20 in the morning. Okay, honey, I'm sorry I called you 1:20 in the morning. I didn't look. I just called. So I said good night, and then I pulled a sheet up and went to sleep. And the next morning, 7 o'clock, I got up and went down and had breakfast. And we started again, and we taught the Word of God all day long. You know, we did five 30-minute shows the day before, and today we've done up to 14. So, you know, we were busy till 4 o'clock. And finally, after we got the 14th show done, the five the first day and the rest of them the next day, I told Dave, I said, I am talked out. You know? So I said, we're going home. I need a break. So we came home, and it was nice. You know, we get in the airplane. We climb up to, I think, 11-5. We went up there, and it's nice and beautiful and smooth, and it was a perfect day. Going out there, it was IFR, like he said. We had to fly in the clouds and all kinds of stuff. And we flew right under those storms, just like he said. I didn't know he was praying, but I thought, wow, we're going to miss them. We're going to fly right under him. He said, yeah, I'm praying. What are we supposed to pray about?
Everything.
With?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. And the Lord hears our prayer. And he can open up that window, just like Dave said. We flew right through that little window right there, and all those big old bad storms which were showing up on our computer, and all of them right out to the left, we could see it raining, lightning, and everything. We're just in smooth, beautiful air flying right along beside them, right underneath that big old overhang. And it is beautiful. I mean, it is beautiful to be able to do that. But, you know, with the equipment we've got that God has given us, we know exactly where the storms are, and so there's not any problem. I just stand in awe of what he's given us to in these last days. Great joy in the presence of God. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill up everything that may, that fill up anything that may still be missing in your faith. Is that why we come to church? To get our faith filled up? Yeah, that's part of why we come. We come for fellowship and also to hear the word taught so we can get our faith increased so we can go out this week and do great things for the kingdom of God. Right, Scott? Amen. We want to do something good for Jesus. 11 and 12. May God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus, make it possible for us to come to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. Now, that's something that we all need to work on, is our overflowing love. Some of us don't even have overflowing love for the spouse that we're married to. Is that true? For some of us, I said. I'm not very many of us, but there is some that has no overflowing love. I mean, I think of the people that does not spend any time with their children. When they're raising them up, they're always busy. They don't have time to help them. Can't help them with their home studies. You do it. I don't have time. I mean, this is really bad with fathers. I've seen so many dads that the little girl or the little boy comes in, Dad, I'm having trouble with this math. Can you help me? He says, son, I ain't got time. I've got my own problems. You just have to work that out yourself. And then you wonder when the kid gets grown, he never comes to see you. You get to be old, you know, one day, and the grandkids, he never brings them to see you. You think, wow, I never had time for them, I guess, when I was raising them, so now they ain't got time for me. You know, you reap what you sow. Y'all know that? If you sow love, it's going to come back. It can't fail because God's the one said it. I was reading in some of those scriptures I was teaching out there. I just stand in awe at the number of people that says, you know, God would never afflict a child because of my sin. And I always have to take them to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And we read that where David committed adultery with a woman he wasn't married to. And so the Lord struck the child with sickness for 1 week, and then the child died. And it says clearly that the Lord did that. And then when you go back and read the curses and the blessings, you go back and you read the curses, and it says, now then, because you did not obey me and did not do what I said in my word, you did not keep my commandments, you will build a new home, but you will not live in it. Somebody else will live in it. Then he says, you will be engaged to a wife, and somebody else will sleep with her. You won't ever get to sleep with her. I thought, how many people does that happen to today? Multitudes. It happens all over. But for those that obey him, you don't ever have to worry about your wife or your husband sleeping with somebody else. They won't ever do it. As long as you're both in the book together, walking obedient to his word and doing what he says, you're not under the curse, and you will never have to worry about your mate sleeping with somebody else. If they do, they won't live long. God will just kill them. Isn't that something? He'll just kill you. He said he would in his word. Wow. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. That's where we should all live as Christians. Verse 13. As a result, Christ will make your heart strong. He'll make it blameless and holy when you stand before God, our Father, on that day when our Lord Jesus comes with all those who belong to him. Now then, if we had that love and we demonstrate that love, it says, after you've done all that, as a result of that, Christ will make your heart strong. In other words, you don't have to worry about nothing. He's going to make your heart strong. He's going to do that for you. You will be blameless and holy when you stand before God our Father on that day. I cannot fathom the fact to think. And I know many men that meets this criteria I'm fixing to tell you about. These men have run around on their wives most of their life. And some of the wives know it. But they've not left them because they needed a place of security. They really didn't want to be there. But they needed a place of security. They needed a home. They needed money to eat and do all this. And so they were willing to put up with the nonsense of their husband, continuing to obey him, submitting to him, knowing he's living in sin. I'm going to tell you what, the day's coming when that man's going to get his due. How would you like it to be one of those men and then you die early, 60, 50? And then you stand before the king and he says, I never knew you. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine that? No. See, I can't either, but there's a multitude of them that's like that. Christ will make your heart strong, blameless, and holy when you stand before God our Father on that day when our Lord Jesus will come with all those who belong to him. And that day may not be very far off. Isn't that something? Let's go to the next chapter. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you're doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 and 4. God wants you to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? In other words, he wants you to be without sin. Most of us don't even think that we can do that. That we can be without sin. But that's the goal all throughout this book, is that the Christians walk without sin. Because God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Now, look at this. How much sexual sin? None. All. Look what he has to say about this. Verse 4, then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Let's see what verse 5 says. Not in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. And look at this verse. Verse 6, never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife. I just stand in awe at the number of Christians. I stand in awe at the number of pastors that I've seen that have messed with their secretaries and all kinds of stuff. And they obviously don't have a clue what this book says, because look what this says here. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges How many? All such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. In other words, if there's a sexual sin, who's going to avenge it? The Lord Himself. I just tell you what, I can't even imagine being turned loose under the living God for Him to judge me for a sexual sin. I can't even imagine that. I don't know about you, but I hated it when my daddy gave me a spanking at home with a razor strap. I can only imagine what being judged by the King for a sexual sin would be. So I'm telling you, when people in the church commit sexual sins, they don't believe what this book says. They do not believe it. I mean, yeah, if you've committed a sexual sin and you haven't been, if you're still alive and you're not dead yet, it would be a good time to repent of that sin if you haven't repented of that sin. You know that, wouldn't it, Dan? He says, I've been waiting for this day. And, you know, isn't it a good thing God is patient and long-suffering and kind and gentle and loving and all those good things? Because, you know, as many men and women in the church that I know that have committed a sexual sin and then told me they committed a sexual sin after they became Christians, if we didn't have a loving, kind God, how many of those people would be alive? None of them. He would have killed them all. So, you know, the thing about it is, if a person can read the Word of God, see, our young people, like Dan was telling me earlier, these young people that are in prison, that's where they've been going, into the prisons, and all these young men that are in prison, they're, in fact, he said, how many did you say y'all got saved the other day? 20? 20 got saved the other night, just recently. But now, those boys may have got saved, but they still, right now, they're still very carnal young men because you hadn't had enough time to renew their mind with the Word of God yet. You got to get in the book and show them what our Lord requires, right, Dan? You have to get in there and show them. They have to know what belongs to them. But he says here, never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. I'm telling you, don't sin sexually. I mean, just like that little girl. I've told you all that story about the little girl over in Justin so many times that when she was 15, moved in with a boy, lived with him until she was 21. I went and warned her 3 times she had to quit this nonsense. And every time I told her, honey, if you don't quit, the day's coming, because of 1 Corinthians 3:16, that God is going to kill you if you don't quit sinning. But she brought 3 children in the world, wasn't married to that boy. And after the third one, it only got to be a month old. She was 21 years old. I had told her over and over God would kill her if she didn't stop sinning. And she would not believe me. And at 21, that morning when her boyfriend and the baby woke up, she had had a massive heart attack in the night, and she was cold, stone, hard, dead at age 21. What a waste of a life, huh? Especially when a man of God goes and tells another child of God what the Word of God says and shows it to them in the Word, and they don't believe it. Well, just like it says right here. How many sexual sins will the Lord Himself avenge? How many? If you've committed any kind of sexual sin and you hadn't confessed it before God, today would be a good time to tell God how sorry you are for what you've done, right? It sure would. Verse 6, 7, and 8. God has called us to be holy. Holy. He wants us to be holy. I mean, not a little bit holy. He wants us to be really holy. You know, I mean, He wants us to obey Him. Kim, when you tell your children to obey, do you mean what you say?
Absolutely.
So you expect them to do what you say?
I do.
So you reckon God must be a little bit like that? You think when He tells His children to obey, He means it, huh? Whether they be little bitty or great big like us, huh? So, if the King says He will judge all sexual sin, He means He will judge all sexual sin. Now then, a lot of people never put this together, that they go out and, when they're young especially, 15, 16, 18, 20, they go out and they commit a sexual sin. And maybe they do it for a week or a month, and then they finally come under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they quit. And then they have a car wreck. They never really repented of the sin. They just quit doing it. Or maybe they hadn't quit doing it. And then they're involved in a car wreck, and you get a whiplash in your back. And now then you've got back pain for the next 5 years. It's nobody ever realizes that's God judging you for your sin. But it is, isn't it, Joseph? God is judging you. Now then, how long will he let you have those back troubles? If you don't repent, how long will he leave those back troubles in there? Sometimes all of your life. That's exactly right. Sometimes all of your life. Or he may not give you a back trouble. He may give you a venereal disease. And it may be curable, but only after surgery. Or it may be incurable, which is a lot. In fact, I think about what we were told, Cheryl and I was told this by a nurse in the last year. She was one of the nurses that received Kennedy's body when he came in to Dallas. There was lots of nurses there, lots of them, but she happened to be one of them. And when they examined him, the man that was from the federal government said, "What did you find in your examination?" And she said, "Well, one of the things we found, he has a very serious problem with syphilis." And the man looked at the nurse right in the face and said, "If you ever tell anybody, if you don't destroy those records, if this ever gets out, we will kill you and your husband and all of your children." That was told by an FBI agent to a woman in a hospital in Dallas 40 years ago when Kennedy was killed. Now then, it scared her socks off. Would it have scared you? I mean, she's just doing her job. She's one of many nurses in that hospital. One of many. You don't know which one it was. It could have been one of 20 or 30. But it was one of them. And she happened to be privileged to that information. Who would ever dream that the FBI would threaten one of our nurses, a poor little woman that's doing her job, that if you tell this information, we will kill you and your family? Will they do that? Oh, yeah. Have we ever had a government that would kill somebody for cause of sin? Oh, yeah. We read about that in 2 Samuel 11. David went out and committed sin with Bathsheba and got her pregnant. He wasn't married to her. And what really gets me about that, the Lord had just given David the kingdom, and he'd given Saul's wives, however many he had, but he had several, beautiful women. But David now has all these women as his wives, and he has the kingdom. And he said, if all this wasn't enough, if you would have asked me, I would have given you anything you wanted. Why did you have to go out and commit sex with a woman you're not married to, and especially a woman that's married to another man? And then because when she got pregnant because of you, why did you have to kill her husband as well as several other Israeli soldiers lost their life because of that sin? And so the Lord says, because you did this, David. Now see, this was a government. Has the government changed much? No. Hasn't changed much at all. They're still doing the same crazy things. They're doing all kinds of things, but God's in control. And he told David, because you have done this, the sword will never leave your house. Your children will kill your children. Your children will rape your children. And the sword will never leave because of your sin. And then he says, what you did in secret with Bathsheba, I will do openly before the world to see. The women you're married to, they will be ravished or raped by men on the street corners and on the housetops for everybody to see. In public, your wives will be raped. Now then, who spoke that curse upon David? The Lord. So who had to make it come to pass? The Lord. Is he in control? Most people don't have a clue that God is in control. But when you read the Word and you see all these things, you have to realize he is in control, isn't he? And he will do these things to us. So I don't want the sword to be in my house, do you? I don't want my wife to get raped by some guy out here on the street corner. I don't want to see that. Do you? No. So what do I have to do to make sure that don't happen? Be holy, just like he said. Is that what he said?
That's right.
Be holy. So he says, God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. And I'm going to tell you that nobody gets away with this kind of stuff. I don't care if some guy does entice some other man's wife to go to bed with him. I'm going to tell you that him and that woman is going to pay dearly for what they do. They'll probably never realize it's God doing it to them, but their life is going to be miserable. It's just the way it's going to be. I don't want my life to be miserable, do you? I like my life to be full of love and joy and fun. But that's the way it is if you serve God. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but you're rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now then, how easily can He pull the Holy Spirit? Boy, he could be gone just like that, can't he? So all of a sudden, you can't get a prayer answered. You can't get nobody healed. You can't do nothing. Boy, without the Holy Spirit, what can you do? Nothing. That's absolutely right. Without God, you and I cannot do nothing. Verse 9 and 10. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people. For God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians in all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. So now then, if you're dumping out all the love you can, Joseph, on everybody, I'm here to encourage you to increase that.
Right.
Is that what he's saying?
That's what he's saying, right.
So we should really love, right, Kim?
That's right.
I mean, love. How do people know that we're God's children? By our love one for another. Is that right? That's why Paul's trying to say that. We want you to love, 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 love. Because we know this will glorify our Lord. Okay, 11 and 12. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we commanded you before. Just meditate on that a minute and let that soak in on you. Live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your own hands, just as we commanded you before. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and they will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. I can assure you, and when I see a Christian that comes to me, and I have this happen all the time. People come to me and says, my finances, I just can't make it. You know, I just cannot make it. You know, I'm living in terrible. I say, are you tithing? Well, I tithe when I can. No. You don't know what the word tithe means. Tithe means every week. You don't give God 10% this week and 6% next week and skip next week. Whatever you make, you give Him 10%. And then you don't stop there. Well, I do tithe. Well, how about offerings? Well, I can't afford no offerings. But God says give tithes and offerings, does He not? And when they ask the question, why are we living like we are? He said, because you're a bunch of thieves. He said, you have robbed from me in your tithes and your offerings. And so now then I have cursed you, not only cursed you, but I have cursed you with a curse. So if you think you're ever going to be prosperous and successful and you're stealing from God, forget it. He's not going to bless you. But if you've dedicated yourself to Him to do what He says, and you're willing to tithe to wherever you go to church and then give offerings to people that need it and walk holy before God, I will guarantee you, you will not have a need for money. He will give you the knowledge and the wisdom how to provide for yourself or your husband. He'll give him the knowledge and wisdom so you will be able to live in a decent home. Now, you may not be able to live in a $1 million house, but I don't want a $1 million house. I mean, just a little house, you know. I mean, I think of this little apartment or whatever you want to call it that I built for Cheryl and me behind the ministry center here. It's only about 1,200 square feet. It's not that big. It's only one bedroom. It's got one big bathroom and two closets, hers and mine, and then a little living area. and the whole thing cost us less than $35,000 to build. I mean, it's wonderful. You know, it's got carpet, it's got air conditioning, it's got heating. What else could a man need? You know, I mean, you have a bed to sleep in at night, you know. I don't have to worry about having two. I just got one, so that, you know where I'm going to sleep at night. You know, I'm not going to sleep in the other one. I might have to sleep on the floor, I don't know, but whatever. But anyway, I know I'm going to sleep in that house right there. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. I like to be a financial blessing to others. I don't want to be a drag on somebody. You know, I'd much rather be able to give than to receive. That's the way I want to be. And so far in the last few years of my life, that's the way God has done it. I've been able to give and not have to worry about anything when it comes to financial needs. The Lord has provided abundantly for us. 13 and 14. In fact, when I told the Lord, if you bring me another woman, she's got to be filthy rich. He brought me that woman. She's now drawing her Social Security. And with my Social Security and her Social Security, we are filthy rich. I mean, good grief. We have no bill. Is that right, honey? I mean, she's always said, oh, my goodness, I got my Social Security check again. I wonder where I'm going to spend it this month. I said, well, why don't you just leave it in the bank? Oh, no, I can't leave it in the bank. I want to spend it. But she knows her electricity and natural gas and her water and the sewer. She knows all those are going to be paid for automatically because she knows I've taken care of that. I'm going to take care of that. So what she gets in Social Security, it's hers to use however she wants to bless whoever she wants to. And she just wonders from month to month, where am I going to put this money this month? But let me tell you what, she always finds a place for it. I tell you for sure. And if I'm not careful, she'll get a little from me too on top of all that. So that's okay. Praise the Lord. She loves it when I pull her car in and fill it up with gas, you know, and all that stuff for her. She said, gee, this is nice. I used to have to fill my own car up and pay for it myself. Now I don't have to maintain my car. I don't have to worry about paying thousands of dollars for a 3-year maintenance contract. When my car breaks, my husband just knows how to fix it, so he can fix it.
See, that's what happens to those women that submit themselves to their husband as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Everything's taken care of.
What now, Dan? I didn't hear that.
Ephesians 5:22.
Oh, okay. That's right.
God takes care of everything for
us. That's exactly right. Yep. And so when your wife submits to the husband, he takes care of all the needs, doesn't he? I guarantee, you know, when you got a good woman and she submits to you in all things like the Lord told her to, she don't have to worry about getting her car fixed. She don't have to worry about keeping it full of gas because her husband will do it for her. And he usually does. You know, once in a while, she'll call me and say, honey, my car's down on a quarter. You haven't been paying attention. I said, well, I haven't been driving it. You've been driving it. So I have to go out there. And then one morning, she was telling me, I've got to go somewhere. And I said, okay. And she said, my car is way down. And she'd been driving it a lot. But she said, I just really don't want to stop and get gas. Would you take care of it for me? And so I went out there, got the car early that morning, took it and filled it up for her, brought it back and left it there, everything. And I thought, hey, this is what a good husband's supposed to do, right, Dan? And she loves it. She loves having a husband that does that. So she don't have a problem submitting to me. When I ask her to do something, no problem. I'll take care of it, honey, no problem. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Do we believe that? Amen. Yes, I do. I believe that. Verse 15 and 16. I tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in the grave. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, and he will call of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, first all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Is that going to be an interesting day?
Yeah.
Boy, it's going to be an interesting day to see all those guys. Have we ever seen anything like this before in history? Yes. When did this happen? It happened when Jesus was here before. In Matthew 27, verse 52, it says that after Jesus died and went in the tomb and went down into the lowest pits of the earth and defeated the enemy, paid the total price for sins of mankind, then because there was no sin in him, death could not hold him. So he arose from the dead, the victor, and he came back to the earth among living men. And as he came back, as he stepped up on the earth again from the lowest pits, it said all the believing believers, their graves were opened, and those men and women came out of their graves and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem for 40 days. Can you imagine somebody walking up, Simeon, I haven't seen you in a few years. You died 5 years ago. Wow, you look good. I saw them put you down in the grave. I saw them cover you up, but boy, do you look good today. Can you imagine how that must have had an impact on people? They saw these men and women, and many of them, you know, had just died recently, and so they knew they were dead. Some had been dead 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But some of those, like Abraham and all those, you know, boy, well, that's, they've been dead a long time. And Sarah and all of them, and they're walking in the streets of Jerusalem alive. Somebody said, you know, that's just like I was reading this morning in some information. And it was talking about the things about the Exodus. And it says 90%, and I don't know where they get this information, but 90% of the scholars today do not believe that the Exodus really happened. I thought, that's dumb. Yeah, but I mean, you know, who knows where the information come from, Joseph? You know, people write down lots of stuff, and it may or may not be true. I mean, I know, I mean, that's just like me. You go into the internet, and you can find some scholars in there that tell you that what I teach is so far out. I mean, you know, they really have crucified me. But those of you that come to hear me, and those of you that have received your healings and your miracles, you don't think I'm crazy, do you? No.
You know, the entire Reformed Jewish synagogues don't believe that the Bible was written by God.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that awful?
They think it was just written by
man.
The early man.
Yeah. There's a lot of people believe that today. But the Scripture itself says that the Bible was written by God. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, and with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, verse 17 and 18. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Would that be something if it were to happen this week? That would be awesome. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying there is a possibility it could happen today. You know, it may happen next week. It may happen 10 years from now, but it's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? It's written in the book. You know.
I just happened to think that old Howard Pittman, who will be 83 years old, 1st of November. Mm-hmm. When he was with the Lord told him that he would come to him in a rapture.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Well, of course, I know another man he told that to, or at least that's what the man said. Richard Eby, same thing. I've heard Richard Eby on I don't know how many TBN programs after he died, and he was dead, you know, all day. And then whenever... anybody here ever heard of Richard Eby? Some of you have? Okay. I watched him a lot, used to, on TBN. But whenever he was killed, he fell off of a third floor in a house in Chicago, fell all the way to the curb from about 30 feet in the air, and hit right on his head, right on the curb, just busted his head wide open, brains went everywhere. He was dead. And, of course, they hauled him down to the hospital, to the morgue, put him in a cooler, and called his wife and told him that he was deceased, that he had fell off of a platform and busted his head open, and he's dead. And so the Lord spoke to her and says, Richard's not dead. I said, go claim his body. And so and she heard the Lord tell her, she heard a man tell her he's dead. But she heard the Lord tell her he's alive. Just go claim his body, you know. So she goes to the hospital. And, of course, she has to fly from California all the way to Chicago. And Richard had two or three hospitals. He was a very wealthy man. And she came up there. When she gets there, she said, well, I've come to claim my husband. And they said, ma'am, he's dead. And she said, he's dead. Said, the Lord told me he was alive. And they said, well, you got some misinformation because he's very dead. And so she said, well, where is he? And she said, well, this nurse said, I'll take you. He's been in the cooler now for, 2 days or whatever it was, down in the basement of the hospital. So they go down there, they walk in the cooler, and she goes to his slab, and she pulls it out. And when she pulls it out, Richard sets up. The nurse fainted. And the wife said, Richard, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, I've been with the Lord. Man, this has been an awesome experience. And he was totally well, you know. And so Richard told him, I mean, I've heard him tell about heaven, how wonderful it is and all those things. And he said, you want to make sure you go to this place? Because it was an awesome, beautiful place. The Lord had showed it to him. And then later, Richard went on a trip to Israel. And while he was in Lazarus' tomb, when he was over in Israel, he was standing there down, way down in that hole. And the light went out, one little light bulb down there so he could see. And the light went out. And he said, it turned pitch black. And I said, what happened? Where's the light? And the Lord said, Richard, it's me, son. I'm fixing to take you on another trip. He said, Lord, where are we going? He said, I'm taking you to hell. He said, Lord, by what grounds can you take me to hell? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, son, I'm God. I can do anything I want to do. In other words, I just happen to be the boss, kids. He said, I have showed you heaven, and you have done a good job telling all the people how wonderful heaven is. But now I'm going to take you to hell so you'll know what it's like so you can go back and tell them how awful it is. And so Richard said he was in that place 5 minutes. And of course, you know, he said it seemed like eternity, but about 5 minutes. And then he came back and the Lord told him, said, now then you've seen it, you've heard it, you've smelled it, you know what it's like. I want you to tell people they don't want to come here. And so he told that story. I've heard him tell it many times. And then he said, and the Lord also told me that I would not die, but I would be taken in the rapture. Well, see, we misunderstand the rapture. Everybody is taken in the rapture. That's the only way we can go. If I were to drop dead right this second, it would be my rapture. You know, don't y'all worry about coming over here and try to raise me from the dead, because as I'm leaving and I'm going to heaven, I'm going to say, y'all touch that body. You know, y'all forget it. I'm out of here. I'm going home. I really ain't ready to go yet. So I guess I wouldn't be too hard on y'all if you prayed for me once or twice or something and brought me back from the dead. As long as it glorified the Lord, right, Joseph? Amen. Yeah, as long as it glorified the Lord. But anyway, so comfort and encourage each other with these words, chapter 5. Let's see if we can get through. I really don't need to write to you about how and when all these things will happen, dear brothers and sisters. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Now, let me tell you what. The day of the Lord, or the judgment day that's coming, the world will not be looking for that day. But that's not the case with us. Let's go, verse 3 and 4. When people are saying all is well, or peace and safety, and secure, then disaster will fall upon them, and as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is about to be born, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the darkness. Now he's talking to us again. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. I mean, I can see all kinds of signs all over. Can't you? As a child of God, don't you see all kinds of signs that the coming of the Lord is near? I guarantee I see it everywhere, and that's why it's not going to surprise me if he were to descend from heaven this next week, or if it's next year, or if it's 5 years from now, or 10 years now. It's still not going to catch me unaware. I'm going to know that his coming is even at the door, and so I'm going to be ready, aren't we? We're going to be ready all the time so that if he comes, we don't have to worry about it. Right, Brother David? We're going to be ready. Praise the Lord. We're going to be ready. Verse 5 and 6. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness at night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be sober. In other words, stay alert, stay in the Word, pray, talk to the Lord, be walking holy, be without sin, so that if it is your time to come, He'll come. Can you just see Him come down, reach down, pick you up like this, raise you up like this, and come on up there, stand up there, Kim. And He puts His arm around you and say, my dear, I'm so glad that you served me while you were. I'm going to give you all these rewards. Is that what you want to hear?
Amen.
So see, Kim is keeping herself clean and pure. She's raising her children. She's submitting to her husband. She's doing everything exactly like God says. She's walking holy so that when the day comes, if it happens to be this week, you're going to be ready, right, Scott? And that's the way we all want it to be. We want the King, when He comes and reaches down and grabs us by the hand and takes us out, wow, we want to be ready, don't we? I don't want to be sitting back there and thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do if He comes today? I'm not ready. No, forget it. I won't be ready when He comes, aren't you? Amen. And if you're not ready, get that way. You know, don't do anything. I mean, continuously live like today might be your last day on the earth. Love your children like this might be the last time you ever see them. Because, you know, I've lived through that. You've heard me tell my story many times about how my daughter was standing there at the sink washing dishes on Thursday evening when I came in and she said, hi, Dad, how are you doing? And I walked right up to her, put my hands on her hips, right behind her, and when I leaned over, she turned around and kissed me on the cheek. I said, I'm doing great, honey, how are you doing? She said, Dad, I'm great. That's the last words I ever said to my 24-year-old daughter. Little did I know, from Thursday evening until Saturday morning, and I never saw her again. Thursday evening, I didn't see her anymore. I had something else to do. I was not at home. And I did not see her Saturday morning before she left, but that little did I know that would be the last time ever I would touch her or see her alive. But you know, it was a good memory that I put my hands on her hips as she turned around and kissed me on the cheek and said, Dad, I love you. Wow. That's the way it should be, right? When we go away, that's the way it should. We should not have a knockdown drag out that evening over some stupid little something that didn't mean nothing. But you know, that happens to families. They have fusses and fights about things. And just think, what good would it do to be fuss and fight if you knew in 15 minutes you were going to be gone forever? And none of us know that, do we? None of us know. We plan like we're going to live forever. And there's nothing wrong with planning like you're going to live forever, but I'm going to tell you what, you ain't. You're going to live a little while, and then He's going to come get you, isn't He, Joseph? All of us. So be on your guard. Not asleep like others. Stay alert and be sober, because the King is coming. Verse 7 and 8. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us who live in the light think clearly, protected by the body armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. As children of the Most High God, we should be confident in everything. We should know who we are. We're sons and daughters of God. We can pray and ask for anything. Just like Dave, we're going out there and he's looking on that screen and there's an awful storm. I mean, lightning and thunder and all kinds of rain and everything else. And it's right in front of us. And he asked the Lord to move it to the south so we can go by. I didn't even know he prayed it. But I just watched it go by. Of course, I'm kind of lightly praying too, Lord, keep us out here in the clear. But he did too. And we went right through that thing. Should we be concerned about anything? Well, the week before, when we come back from Baltimore, Washington, we come through and it was a humongous storm just north of us, about 20 miles. It was real close, big thing. We're flying along there. And as we get past it, we fly in smooth air, just like sitting right here. And yet, here's this big storm right there. You can see it not only on the computer, but you can see it for real. And just as we fly by it, of course, we're kind of in the clouds, but as we fly by it, of course, I can't see behind me, but Dave says, Pastor, look at what's happening just where we have just passed through, look at the cells building up right where we just went through. Then we ask God to give us a good path, and he left it open for us to get through. And once we got through, he wanted it to rain over there, so some cells built up and the people got rain. Isn't that amazing? What can we do in prayer?
Anything.
There ain't nothing impossible in prayer when you do it in faith and love. Verse 9 and 10. For God decided to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Aren't we glad? Now, he's going to pour out his anger on those that don't know him one day. You know that? That day is coming. But praise God that we're saved, so he's not going to pour his anger out upon us. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're alive or dead. The king's going to catch you up out of the ground. I can stand in awe. When I look at that story, somebody said something about that. And they just don't understand how that's going to happen. I said, you know, I can only imagine when Ezekiel was standing out there when the Lord says, Ezekiel, do you believe this valley of dry bones can live again? And he said, Lord, only you know. He said, well, speak to him. He wasn't a bit excited, was he? Ezekiel, speak to those bones. Why did God tell Ezekiel to speak to those bones? Because Ezekiel was flesh and he was on the earth, and God needs a man to do something on the earth before he can do something in the spirit world. So he says, speak to those bones. And so can you imagine what Ezekiel said? I command bone to come to bone. And now then, when he said that, a shoulder bone from this man and a hip bone from this man didn't come together, did they? The bones that belong to the same man, bone came to bone. Now, that's a little wild, isn't it? And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel's sitting there watching these bones rattling across the ground, and all of a sudden, a whole army of Israeli skeletons are standing there. And then the Lord says, you think these bones can have flesh on them? And I can only imagine Ezekiel said, oh, God, only you know. Wow, Lord. And he said, well, speak to them. Speak, command sinews and flesh to come upon them. And he did. And man, it happened. And then he said, now then, we got an army of men with no breath. Do you believe these men can live? I can again see Ezekiel saying, oh, Lord, only you know. He said, well, speak to the breath, the wind. Command the breath to come inside of them. And they did. And all of a sudden, we got a living army of Israeli troops standing there. So what can God do? Ain't nothing hard for God. And when you get a hold of that, you'll cast your care on him, and you won't go back and get it. Like Cheryl said so many times, she used to pray for somebody or her own children, and she'd cast them on the Lord, and she'd turn around and get about two steps, and then she'd turn around and go back over and take them back again. One day the Lord asked her, I thought you turned them over to me. She said, well, I have. He said, no, you haven't. You keep taking them back. If you'll just trust me, I can fix them. And he has. He has definitely done that. Verse 11 and 12. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. This is our job, to build each other up. That's why we need to be talking about the Word of God and not the football games or whatever, or not even the weather. There's only one thing you can talk about around here without being Word of God, and you can talk aviation just a little. We don't want you to get too tied up on it, but you can talk airplanes a little. We just don't want you to get hung up on that, so... Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Verse 13 and 14. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work, and remember to live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, that's some of us need a little work on that patience, namely me. 15 and 16. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other, and to everyone else always be joyful. Now, verse 17 and 18. Keep on praying no matter what happens. Always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So what are we supposed to pray for? Keep on praying, right? If you don't get your answer the first time, what do? You give up? No, you keep on praying with thanksgiving. You notice that? Pray with thanksgiving, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Okay, well, praise the Lord. We're going to stop right there, and we're going to tell you one more time that don't forget to come Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We'd love to see you. We're going to really talk about these feasts, and who knows what all we're going to talk about, but we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have some good music, and who knows? We might even let Jeff sing a song by himself or something. He don't even know about that yet. I just sprung it on him. But we'll do something. It's just going to be an open forum, right, Jeff? We'll pray together. We'll play together. We'll sing together. We'll eat together. We'll talk about the Word of God together. We'll just have fun together. And we invite you 7 till 9, both Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, for the Rosh Hashanah feast. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for the beautiful season, that this is Rosh Hashanah coming up, the beautiful holy days in the next few days in Israel. We ask you to be with the children of Israel, Lord, and keep them safe. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want all people in Israel to be safe. And Lord, we don't want nobody to give up no land. We ask you to soften the hearts of those Palestinians which think that land belongs to them, but it's not theirs. It's the Jews. And Lord, open the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, the Israeli people, that they will know who you are, and that many of them will come to Christ. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.